On and turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to conclude our study together tonight of it pays to obey by looking at the story of Naaman that is contained in the fifth chapter of 2 Kings. We ended up this morning talking about, as that comes into focus, talking about Naaman's powerful prophet. He came to Elijah. And Elijah gave him the remedy for his problem of leprosy. And we notice that in the context that the Bible says that he went away in a huff. He was furious. Other translations say that he went away in a rage. And he was not pleased with the answer that Elisha's messenger came and gave him and how he would be healed. And we notice this morning at the end of our study that Naaman did not like what he heard, but what he was told was what he needed to hear instead of what he wanted to hear. And we noticed that even though in his rage, he was in a rage not because the instructions were too difficult, not because he did not understand, not because he did not believe that they would work. The reason that he went away furious, it was not what he had thought that the prophet would do. What I want to show tonight as we finish our story of this prophet, that his pride got in his way. For what he wanted was, he wanted a different way to get his leprosy cleansed. He said, "Are not Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned away and went into a rage. Naaman, in plain terms, lost his head. What he wanted was, he wanted cleansed, he wanted the prophet to heal him, but he wanted healed by his own method and in his own way. He asked the question that were not the waters of his home better in Damascus than all the waters, or in particular here, than the Jordan River? Why could he not be washed in one of these rivers of Damascus instead of the muddy river Jordan? Now, on the surface, that seems to be a really small thing. What difference does it make? Water's water. What difference does it make if he goes to the rivers of Damascus that he says is better than the Jordan River? What difference does it make? It only makes one little difference. God didn't say the rivers of Damascus. God said the Jordan River. And so he went away in a rage. And as I said this morning in the closing of our study, he went away still a leper. Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly the way that the problem the world has. I believe and am convinced by the things that I read and the people I talk to that most of them want to have a relationship with God. They want to be in a relationship with God. They want to have their sins remitted. They want to be able to be in a position that when they die, that they know that they're in a special relationship with God, that they might be saved in eternity. I believe most religious people want that. But the problem that they have is the same problem that Naaman has. They want to be saved, but they want to be saved by their own terms. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God is the one that's offering salvation. In this story, Naaman is a leper. He has need to be cleansed. God is offering him the remedy for the problem that he has. All he has to do is follow the instructions and be cleansed. But because those instructions did not agree with what he perceived to be better, he rejected them. And so in our story, at this point, he's still a leper. And ladies and gentlemen, many people in the religious world want to be saved on their own terms. And I suggest to you tonight that even if they fulfill those terms that they agree with, even if they do those things that they can bring themselves to do, that they believe will cleanse them from their sin, they're in the same problem and predicament that Naaman is. They will still leave in their sin because that is not the terms that God has established in his word. But if we go on in this story, this is not the end of the story, thankfully for Naaman. Naaman wanted to be healed, but he wanted to be healed on his own terms. God River was not good enough. He wanted one of his own. Now, ladies and gentlemen, ask yourself a question. If you were Naaman, and you had this dreaded leprosy, and nothing that you had tried up to this point had worked, and everything that you have tried did not take away your leprosy, What in the world would you have had to lose by doing what Elijah messenger had told Naaman to do? What is the worst result if he would have followed those instructions? He would have been no better off than he was already now, except he'd be a little wet. But what if the prophet is right? What great advantage would there be in him following the instructions of the prophet of God that he might be cleansed of this dreaded disease? Well, ladies and gentlemen, salvation has never been on our terms. God is not going to negotiate with us and what he will accept for our salvation. God has already set up the terms long, long ago. Before God created the heavens and the earth, God had an eternal plan. The centerpiece of that plan was Jesus Christ. And by giving of the life of his son, he would establish a process by which when men would obey the terms that he has established, that he had determined, that he would do what he promised to do. But he did not promise to do it in any way or any fashion of what we might want or how we might desire him to do it. Now, if you're the one offering salvation, and if you're the one that has the power to save yourself, then you can do it in any way that you want. Now, if Naaman could have healed himself, he didn't need Elisha, he didn't need the remedy, and he didn't need to go to the prophet of God. He didn't need to come to Israel. But I suggest to you, the fact that he came to Israel, the fact that he came to Elijah, demonstrates that he could not do it himself. For if he could do it himself, he never needed to go to Elijah. Why do we go to the source and then not take the remedy? What is that? Why do people want to know what God says, then find out what God says, and then argue and reject what God has instructed them to do? They have the same problem that Naaman had. It's called pride. It is called paralyzing pride. What he wanted, he had a problem of pride. You see, Naaman wanted things his own way. He believed that he had a better plan and a better method than God. Sadly, when God is doing the healing, whether we are talking physically, whether we are talking spiritually, when God is the one doing the healing, it is going to be accomplished by his terms and his terms only. Let me give you an illustration. When they came to the Red Sea, when they were being pursued by the Egyptians, and God had promised them that he was going to give them a land, and he was going to make them a nation, and he was going to free them from Egyptian bondage. He chose Moses to go down and accomplish this. And after the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt, Pharaoh finally relented and let them go. Now, God is in the process of fulfilling his first promise, and that is making them a free nation. Now, all that stands between them and the fulfillment of that promise is the Red Sea. Now, in Exodus chapter 14, they began to murmur and complain, and that's why Moses had brought them out here in this wilderness to have to lose their life. But do you remember the words of Moses at that time? He told them, "Fear not, stand still, and you shall see the salvation of the Lord." Now, what happened was during that night, the east wind blew, and the waters divided on the right and the left, and there was a lot of water on both sides, and there was dry ground in the middle. Now, God provided the access to their freedom. All they had to do is step out and go across. Wonder if you were one of those Israelites that said, "Hey, whoever parted those waters, they could bring them back again. What happens when I get out there in the middle and I'm too far in there to run back? I could be killed when the waters come together again." You know, that's a matter of faith, isn't it? But what if he'd have stayed on the shore and said, "I'm not going over unless he picks me up and puts me on the other side"? That's how he wanted to be saved. You know what? He'd have been killed by the Egyptians. You know why? Not because he didn't have a way provided, not because God did not fulfill his promise, not because God could not save him, but because he did not follow and have faith in God's instructions. Now, you know what they did. They crossed and they were saved, weren't they? Why? Because they obeyed. They didn't save themselves. God saved them, but they saved themselves by obedience. Now, turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. There's a very powerful set of scriptures in Isaiah that talks about God's word and his promises. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, we want to read beginning in verse number 8. In verse number 8, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and it makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth from my mouth. It shall return to me, it will not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing in which I send it." Now, what is God saying? God is saying he is well able to do what he has set himself to do. God's word and his ways are greater and more noble than our ways. We may not understand them. We may not comprehend them by our own intelligence. But if God has given the terms, if God has given the instructions, you can well believe that he's able to do what he has given himself to accomplish. Brother, we're not talking about man. We're talking about God. And when God says something's going to be a certain way, that's the way it's going to be. And when God says, if you do this, this is what I will do, you can rest assured that God is going to do that. His word will not return to his voice. It will accomplish the thing that he sends it forth to do. Naaman had to get over his pride. He was stubborn. He needed to understand that this was not a question of love. It was not a question of the Jordan River or the rivers of Damascus. It was a question of obedience, and it was a question of faith. Did he trust God? Would he obey God? That's what the question is. It's not the question of which water is better or a question of water. He needed to do one of two things. He either needs to die to his pride, or he can die in his leprosy. He can choose. He had to make a choice which he wanted to die to. What keeps a sinner lost in his sin? What keeps a sinner alienated from God? What keeps a sinner in a relationship where he is not in fellowship with God? He's not reconciled. The only thing that keeps a sinner in that state is a sinner. God has provided the remedy. God has provided the way. If he does not want it, God cannot make him do it. Elisha could not make Naaman go down and dip in the Jordan River. He could not make him do it. Now, he gave him all the instruction he needed, but he couldn't make him do it, could he? And you know what? No gospel preacher, no Bible study, or no person can make a person want to obey God. That's something that a person needs to have for themselves. So we need to ask, one who comes to Christ needs to humble himself, put his pride in place, and just do what God says. But you know what? You know one of the reasons I love this story is the servant. The servant is wiser than his master. You know how I know? Look. Look at this wise servant that he had. And his servant came there and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more than when he said to you, wash and be clean?" Now, he needs to be thankful for this godly servant that he had. Because his servant talked him into listening to God. What did he have to lose? What did he have to lose by following God's instruction? He had everything to gain. He had his leprosy to be cured, to be cleansed. He could be cured, he could be cleansed. What did he have to lose by following the instructions of the prophet? But he let his pride get in his way. He would not just follow his instructions. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, this is exactly the problem that man has today. If you ever talk to people about this subject, you ever talk to them about baptism and they just befuddle them. They just cannot understand why we are so immersed, and I use that term condemnatively, why they believe that we're so immersed in this doctrine about baptism. They just cannot believe the plain teaching of Scripture. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. The Bible says that we must repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. When Naaman did exactly what God's prophet told him, what was the result? Even though he may have been skeptical, even though he went away in a rage, and even though he was unthankful up until that point, when he did what God said, maybe even in unbelief, maybe not even really believing, but taking the words of his servant, and what did he have to lose? When he did what God said, God did exactly what he promised to do. Now, you know why man fights that? Because it's too simple. If you want to roll around like a fish out of water, if you want to have a religious experience, if you want to have this warm, fuzzy feeling, if you want to come down and have the Holy Spirit all around you, if you want to pray in the Spirit, if you want to come to the martyr's bench, don't do that. But why not just do what God said? That's too easy. You know, I heard an old gospel preacher told me one time, if somebody came up with a theory that you could be saved by hitting yourself in the head with a hammer, people would line up to buy hammers. And you know, we laugh, but I believe that's true. Man will do something that is absolutely unbelievable instead of just doing what God says. What's the problem? The problem's not the remedy, and the problem is not God. The problem is man's pride. He wants it the way he wants it. And if he doesn't get it his way, he'll walk away from it. You know what the beauty of this is? God allows man to do that. He can rebel. He can choose a different direction. He can just disregard God's instruction altogether. God leaves the choice in his hands. God cannot make them do it. Just like men, and too many today don't like the message, and they want to exchange it for something that's more accommodated to their thinking. Brother, I do not understand why men have such difficulty in the subject of salvation. Read the actions of the converts. Look at the 9 acts of conversion in Acts. How difficult is it? How many of you have seen that chart that says, hear, believe, repent, confess, and baptize, and then it has all 9 of those conversions in, and it has all the boxes where everything's checked? Now, how difficult is that to understand? It's not difficult to understand. It's not that it can't be understood. It's not that it doesn't make sense, because if God was giving, who's going to argue with God? Who's going to say God doesn't know what he's talking about? You see, that's not the problem. And that wasn't the problem with man. Man's problem was he wanted it his way. Man wants it his way. But ladies and gentlemen, when you do it your way, God has no obligation to do what he promised. When Naaman left, he was a leper. But when he did what God asked him to do, then he was healed. You see, God's plan is not that difficult. Believe, repent, and be baptized. That's what God's word says. It's not difficult to understand. In every conversion, we can see that's exactly what took place. When man did what God instructed him to do, God did what he promised. But it's surely a case where it didn't happen. Show me a case where God gave instructions and man followed them, and then it didn't happen the way God said it would. Give me one example. Where God ever set a set of instructions, told man to do this or do that, told him how he wanted it done, and show me a time that God didn't fulfill what he promised to do. I'll give you 3 examples. When he told Noah to build the ark, and Noah did exactly what God told him to do. In Genesis 6:22, when the flood came, the ark flooded, didn't it? Why? Because he followed the instructions. When he told Moses to build a tabernacle, and he gave them all the details of all the things to go into the tabernacle, and he told them where to place them, and he told them what to put in it, he told them how to put the children of Israel by their tribes in the north, the south, the east, and the west, and when they did it exactly like God said, and they dedicated the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord overshadowed, and he took up residence, why? Because they did it exactly like he told them to do it. And then remember the blind man in John 9, remember the blind man that Jesus healed? He told him, you go down there, you wash in the pool of Siloam, and you will come up seeing. Did God do what he said? You know that God did what he said. It is not, you see, the process here is not God's problem. It is not God not living up to his part of the bargain. The problem is man. It is not God. It is never God. God will do what he says. You just have to follow God's instructions. But you know what? Notice. And he returned to the man of God, he and I was aged, and he came and he stood before him. You know what? After he had been cleansed of his leprosy, his attitude changed about God, didn't it? Did his attitude change? Did it change? And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Now notice, after he's healed, he becomes a believer. Naaman was no longer a doubter, but he was a believer in God. I want you to go back and turn to 2 Kings 5. I want you to look down where we begin in verse number 3. It says, then he said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. This maiden knew that if Naaman went to the right source and he had the right attitude and he did the right thing, that this prophet could heal him. In verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, so it was when Elijah the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Did he know it? Why did he know it now? You know why he knew it now? Because he did what God told him to do. Have you ever been asked this question? How do you know that when you obey the gospel and you are born in baptism, how do you know that your sins are remitted? How do you know that? I know that's true. And you know why I know that's true? Because God said that's what he will do. In Acts 22, verse 16, Paul, accounting his own conversion, says, and Ananias says, and why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As many as have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death, that we might walk in newness of life. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. In like figure now, what baptism does now also save us. When we do what God said, there is not a doubt in our mind what God does. Is it in yours? Do you doubt? How do you ever wonder why they don't have any problem that we believe that you must be baptized? They don't have a problem with that. They really don't have a problem with that. They just don't want you to have a problem that they don't believe it. You see, they already say, well, if you want to be baptized, that's okay. I talked to a denominational preacher a couple years ago, and he says, now, I don't have any problem with you people in the Church of Christ. If you want to submit to the water, fine, I don't have a problem with that. That's a good word. But you know what? How could they have a problem with that? How could they argue with that? All that's done is exactly what God said to do. How could you argue with that? Now, if God said, if we will submit to baptism, that we will contact the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ will remit our sins, Ephesians 1, verse 7, who's going to stand in the way and say that it won't? You going to take that argument? Is a sinner going to take the argument that if I do exactly what God says, that he won't be cleansed? One other thing. Do any of you doubt that when Naaman came up the seventh time that he wouldn't be cleansed? We all know that he would have been, don't we? Even before he does it, when he goes down to the river and he dips seven times, what if he had dipped six? What if he had dipped eight one more time for good measure? He'd have came up a leper. He said, what difference does it make if he dipped seven, six, eight, or ten? Because God's servant said seven. That's the only difference it makes, ladies and gentlemen. The only difference that it makes about baptism is not because it's our theology, not because we just think that that's the only thing that's in the Bible. That's part of God's plan. That's his instruction. Now, if I walk with God's promise, why not just obey him? Why not just obey him? What's the difficulty? The difficulty is that we don't want to submit ourselves. Notice Naaman's public profession. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. Before the whole world, before his servants, before those who were under his authority, before Elisha's servant, he said, now I know and I confess that there is no God in heaven under earth than this God. You know what? He's right. He's absolutely 100% right. There is no other God in all the earth. Isn't that what Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17 when they had all those altars to all these gods and all these pagans and even had one to the unknown God in case they make one upset by leaving him out? And he said, this unknown God who you worship ignorantly, him I declare to you. And beginning in verse 24, he tells them that there is only one God who created the heavens and earth, and in him we move and live and have our being. Ladies and gentlemen, there is no other God in the whole world except one. And there's only one message, and there is only one Savior, and there is only one way to be saved, and it's God's way, or it's no way. Naaman learned that, and he acknowledges it, that he was wrong. That statement is an acknowledgement that he was wrong. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loaves of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to any gods, but only to the Lord. Now the God of Israel is Naaman's God. Why? Because now he believes. Now he believes. He wanted to take back some dirt from the land of Israel to his pagan country of Syria so he could build an altar and he could worship the Lord properly. Do you see a change of heart? Do you see a change of heart in Naaman? This man that went away in a rage, this man that went away furious, this man who wanted to be saved in a different way, now when he's saved, his own attitude changes, doesn't it? Now he knows that it pays to do what God says, doesn't he? Doesn't he? He understands that it pays to do what God says. A pagan in idolatry was converted to the true God of heaven. God's prophet spoke a true message, and he had an honest heart. You know, sometimes it's hard to say you're wrong, isn't it? Sometimes it's wrong to say you're wrong about something. Naaman said, I'm wrong. I'm wrong, and he was grateful, wasn't he? He was grateful for what God had did for him. But you know what? That's true in every case. You know what this lesson is all about? This is what this lesson is all about. It pays to obey God. It is the only thing that is profitable in life. It is the only thing that can give us salvation. It pays to obey every day. It pays to obey every step of the way. Ladies and gentlemen, the world has a great fascination that works are not important in a man's salvation. No, works are not important to the means that we can't do enough to save ourselves. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have to obey God in order to be saved, then I don't understand the Bible and I don't understand the story of Naaman. Naaman is a story that shows that it pays to obey, and it's always the right thing to do to obey what God says. And you know what else Naaman tells me loud and clear? That when you don't obey God, you take your own risk. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to believe God. And you don't have to take God at his word. But when you do, you assume the consequences for that choice. When Naaman left in a rage, he assumed the consequences that he was still a leper. But when he, as the prodigal son found himself, when he saw his true condition, here I am still a leper. I'm no better off than when I came. What do I have to lose by doing what God said? And let me ask you a question, and I can close it. How would it ever be the wrong thing to do what God says? How could that ever be a step in the wrong direction? Please take your songbooks out and turn to page 317. How could it ever be the wrong thing to do what God said? How could that be wrong? How could that be unprofitable? How could it ever be unprofitable, ladies and gentlemen, to ever just simply take God at his word? You know what? I'm just perplexed. That man is so stubborn and so arrogant and so haughty that he will stand opposed to God. And he will say, it's going to be this way or it's going to be no way. God has no problem with that proposition. You don't have to do it his way. Tonight, as I speak, 90% of the major denominational faiths in our country and some of the other faiths like Islam and Buddha and Hindu and other Eastern religions, all of them are opposed to the simple plan of salvation that we talked about. They believe that it is unnecessary. All a man has to do is have faith. All a man has to do is have the grace of God. All a man has to do is accept Jesus as his personal Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, 90% of religious people tonight believe that is the way and the means of obedience. Show me in here where it says it. I can check, and this morning, we went through the plan, didn't we? Here, Romans 10:17. Believe, John 8:24. Repent, Acts 2:38. Confess, Romans 10:9-10. Be baptized, Mark 16:16. Acts 2:38, Galatians 3:27. On and on we could go. I can take you every step of the way, and I can show you that's what God has required of me. Ask yourself this question. Can the other person who's on the other side of this equation, can he do that? Can he show book, chapter, and verse for every step and every place that he thinks he needs to do? Can he do that? Not only can he not do that, he does not think he needs to do that. Why? Because he thinks he can save himself. Ladies and gentlemen, man can no more save himself than Naaman could have cleansed himself from leprosy. It takes following the instructions of God. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I think it's an easy proposition. Let's let God be God, and let us be the submitted creature. I want what God offers me. I want salvation. I want to be in heaven with him for an eternity. Why don't I just do it God's way? What safer course could there be? If you're here and you're not a Christian, I can't give you a safer course. I can't give you a better way, and I can't map it out any better. I can only tell you what God says. The next step is yours. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to take that step, and it's up to you. You can accept God at his word, or you can take your chances and go your own way. If you're not a Christian and you went back in the world, you can determine to come back, or you can remain where you're at. God leaves that choice entirely up to you. But God says if you'll come back, if you'll pray, and if you'll repent, God will forgive you. Do you believe God? Do you doubt God at his word? Do you believe that there's any sin that you could not commit? If you're not willing to repent, that God's not willing to forgive you? He says he will. You know that he will. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe there's a person in this audience that doesn't believe that God will do what he said. You see, the problem has never been God's remedy. The problem is, what do I want to do? What do you want to do tonight? God leaves you the choice as he left it with Naaman. What will you do as together we stand in front?